Our dear Lord, we thank you, Lord, again for being able to come together as fellow believers. Thank you so much for your word, and it contains everything we need to be able to live. And Lord, we pray that as we go through some of these issues of godly living, we pray that you'll just impress it upon our hearts how to enact these in our lives and how we should act in order to please you. We pray that you'll just make that clear to us now. In Christ's name, amen. So, we've been talking about our walk, because Paul brings up, as he's going through in 1 Thessalonians, there's two main themes, and one, of course, is end time events. Talking about the rapture, talking about even the second coming a little bit, and also then he gets into a lot of godly living. And all these things are very important for the Christians to understand. And he especially emphasizes godly living. So we've been talking about spiritual growth. We've been talking about walking in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. And so we, in order to walk worthy of the Lord, we have to know how to walk. And Paul tells us that in his 13 books. If we go outside of Paul, we're not going to learn how God wants us to walk. We have to stay in Paul's 13 books, otherwise we're going to get confused. And I gave a number of examples in previous weeks. The one is 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, if we're not forgiven, we're not going to heaven. Now, they get around that by saying that it's a familial family thing, that it's forgiveness like a father to a son. Well, the problem is, if you're not forgiven, if there's any sin between you and God, you're not getting to heaven. And that's why we are completely forgiven. And this nonsense that people preach about 1 John 1:9 being something for the church, the body of Christ, they're trying to make it fit where it doesn't fit. And they try to force fit these things and then come up with ways of being able to explain that. And I explained it that this familial forgiveness, the forgiveness within a family, we really don't see any concept of that, except if they go to the prodigal son. And then you start seeing a son that left the father, comes back, and is forgiven. But what is Scripture looking at there?
Israel.
That's Israel. We have the two sons, or the two parts of Israel, the so-called believers. Well, they had, actually, you'll see a lot of Proverbs breaking things down into the leadership who thought they were saved and the people who knew they weren't saved. And so we have this kind of tension here in the parables, but it's always talking about Israel. We, though, on the other hand, when we're learning to walk with God, we get our instructions from the 13 books. Now, we need the whole Bible to understand it. We need, Paul, time after time, goes back to the Old Testament to explain what he's saying. So we need to have the Old Testament, because the Old Testament explains things to us and helps us to understand the big picture. And we need 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, and all these things to know how everything fits together. But those things all belong to Israel. Paul's 13 books is where we need to keep our study to live our life the way that's going to be pleasing to the Lord. Now, we've been talking about sanctification a little bit and kind of started some things. And sanctification is nothing more than being set apart. It also, some words that go along with sanctification are holy, saint. I'll put set apart here. These all are talking about sanctification. So if you are sanctified, you are set apart. If you're sanctified, you're holy. If you're sanctified, you are a saint. And all these things just go back to holiness. Now, being set aside or set apart, we are set apart from the world. And so we're leaving the worldly things. We're getting rid of the worldly things. And we're being set apart for God's service. So, in our sanctification, there are several forms of sanctification. And the first thing, when everybody who's saved is positionally sanctified. And being positionally sanctified means that because of my position in Christ, I am right now completely and fully sanctified. Now, if we take a look at Acts 26:18, we'll see how this verse shows us that we are indeed sanctified as believers. So Acts 26:18 says to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. They have been. They are sanctified. Those who are believers are sanctified. 1 Corinthians 6:11 also emphasizes that point by talking about the sanctification that we have. And that says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our Lord. And so these Corinthians, who weren't the most ideal church, the believers in that church were indeed sanctified. They were sanctified in a positional manner, that in other words, just because of their position in Christ, they were set apart for God, and they were already in that position of being in Him, being in that position, therefore being sanctified. We also have a practical sanctification. This practical, or some call it progressive, or experiential. And so we have these a number of terms to describe this. And this is on our real life's existence, day to day, we need to be sanctified. And this need to be sanctified in a practical sense, in our daily practice, we need to be sanctified. And this is trying to get our who we are on this earth up to the level to who we are positionally. And so there are things that we need to do in order to be positionally sanctified. This is where I am making myself in a practical manner separate from the world, but separate unto God, and so that God can fully use me. And we also have, I'll just mention this other one, perfected, I guess there's a number of terms here that could be used. Or ultimate sanctification. This is, of course, when we see Christ face to face. Once we're raptured, once we're dead and with Him, at that point, then we will experience full sanctification. Positionally, we are sanctified. We need to act like that on this earth in a practical sense to be sanctified. But at the end times, we will be perfected. Our sanctification will be in a perfected manner, and that there will be nothing more that we need to do. And what we are actually experiencing will match who we are positionally when we are transformed and caught up to be with Him. Positionally, just because of my position, I am set aside. Eventually, though, when we see Christ face to face, we will be perfected, and that'll be done by Christ. Yes?
Just like make the comment, though, that because of our failures on the practical side, does not change our positional position.
Absolutely. And that's a good point. I know Richard made this a couple weeks ago about this has nothing to do with our salvation. It has nothing to do with my position. It has nothing to do with who I am in Christ. And so my struggles on this earth, no matter how much I struggle with these things, no matter how much I fail with these things, it has absolutely nothing to do with my position. And that's an excellent point, because we need to understand that completely, that our salvation is completely away from this. We can't be even talking about sanctified unless we're saved. If we're a believer, at that point, then we are in this. We can talk about sanctification. If you're a non-believer, nothing you do is going to sanctify you unless you believe in Paul's gospel. You believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And at that point, then, you are Then we're talking about sanctification. And that process that we're going to be talking about now is really all important to the Christian life. How do we become sanctified? Now, the trick is, this is kind of an outward. A lot of people think of the outward actions. And when you talk about sanctification in the practical sense, we're looking at people, well, you know, I'm swearing too much, I get mad at too much, I need to quit smoking and drinking and whatever else, whatever sins you have that have taken a hold of you. And the Christian very often takes a look at these at his life and says, well, I know I need to change these things. I need to be sanctified. I need to please the Lord in what I do. And so what they'll often start doing, you make a list. And you list out all these sins, you know, about swearing, anger, and so on. And so you start making a list of things. Boy, I really want to work on these things. The Lord, help me to do this. Help me in making this my life to please you. And it's sincere very often. It's a very sincere plea to the Lord. Make me, you know, help me with these things. And so they start looking at, they're making a list sometimes, planning out how they're going to do these things. How am I going to take care of this swearing problem that I have? Well, I'm just going to have a swear jar. Every time I swear, I'll put money in and then give that to the Lord or something. So there's a lot of different things. Or you might have somebody that's with you that reminds you, well, don't swear like that. And eventually they'll start doing better and better, probably. And the more they work on it, the better they're going to get. But then something happens. All of a sudden, what happens? Then you start working on anger, and then you realize, oh, I'm starting to swear again because I'm my life is starting to crumble and things are going on. I start swearing, then I get mad because I'm swearing, you know, and so it goes in a circle, and pretty soon you give up. You just kind of say, well, it's impossible. I can't change my life. There are certain sins in me that seem to always come to the surface, and I don't know what to do about them. And then pretty soon, the Christian gives up. And I think probably a lot of us, maybe all of us, have been there at one point or another, because we're all experiencing the same thing. We want to please the Lord. We know there's things that we need to change. We work on changing those things. We fail. We feel defeated eventually, and we just kind of give up. Well, it can't be done. And so you kind of live a life that's kind of half pleasing the Lord, half not maybe. Then it's because, yeah, and you know that, you know, again, you're going to come and try to change these things again, and it goes in a circle, round and round we go. Well, the problem is, can't people who are not saved do the same thing? They can work on their not swearing. They can work on their anger management. You know, some anger management here. They can work on all these other sins that they even perceive as being sinful because they go to a church that teaches these things are sins. Well, we're not doing anything different here than the world would be doing in trying to defeat these sins. Even though we're praying to the Lord to help me to stop doing this. They're probably praying too, even though they don't have a real true relationship with the Lord. But it's all on the outward man that all these things are happening. And that's that idea here that we have to realize that it's only God who can work from the inside. So the inside person, we have to have God working on the inside out to change what people see on the outside. So God has to be the one who's instituting the change. And a lot of times, even though we're depending on God, we're the ones who are making the list and deciding what we want to do. We're saying that, well, God has prompted me to do these things. He has brought these to the forefront. He's made me known that I need to change them. I'm going to depend upon God, and then we fail again, and then it starts all over again. We get defeated. And so this practical sanctification, let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:22 says, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. All right, so we have to lay aside the old self. We have to be renewed. And then we put on the new self. So, what the Christian is doing, or what we've probably done in our life, have taken this verse, or verses like it, that talk about putting off the old man, putting off the old nature, that nature that we're born with, and we put aside this thing, and that's what we're working on. When I put aside my old nature, what are we doing? We're getting rid of the sins and these things that beset us all the time. We're the lying, the drinking, the whatever, the dancing, the whatever you want to make a sin. These things you're laying aside. So in effect, you're following this way of sanctification. And this is kind of the plan of sanctification, in a sense. If you truly have laid aside the old self, and you are being renewed in mind, and you put on the new self, hasn't then your practical sanctification, your day-to-day sanctification, you are where you need to be. You are indeed sanctified. But by taking it now and breaking it down, we're saying, and people read this in terms of, well, now I need to lay aside the old man, the old nature. I need to take the old self and get rid of it, and so I'm going to work on doing these things that the old nature is producing, these things that are not good. Now, the trick is, there are many things that are not as obvious. For instance, lying. Well, lying can be pretty obvious. Or if I'm swearing, it's pretty obvious that I'm doing things that I shouldn't do. But what about the inside? The inside man, the thoughts and all these things that are going on in the mind that are not God-pleasing. Well, that's a sin too, and we need to work on those. Now, the tricky part is, if I'm doing everything right on the outside, when I'm teaching here, there's two ways I can be teaching. When I teach, it could come from the old self or the new self. Are you going to be able to tell which is which? Hopefully not. So I don't want you to know when I'm operating from the old nature. But I could literally teach this class from the old nature that I have within me. In other words, I'm myself is doing it. And I'm thinking, wow, am I good? I'm really teaching these people great, and they're enjoying every minute of it. Or I do it in the new self, in my new nature. And if I'm teaching in the new nature, you may not notice the difference, but it's God who's working it in me, doing the same thing. There were those in Paul's day who were preaching the gospel, but they were doing it for money. They didn't care really about the gospel. They cared about the money. Paul said, go ahead and let them teach the gospel, because they were teaching an accurate gospel. In other words, they were making money off of it. They were operating off the old self. They were preaching the accurate gospel. Paul said, let them teach. People are going to hear the gospel. But Paul, when he taught the gospel and when he preached it, he was doing it from his new nature, whereas these other teachers were doing it from their old nature. The trick is, though, the outside really betrayed what was happening. To many people, those who were teaching for money were looking at, or seemed that they were doing it in the right manner. And they were teaching the right message. And from the outward man, it looked like, well, they were just as good as Paul. So you can't really tell somebody when you're laying aside the old self. There's so much to this. It's not just the outer actions that are at play here. It's the whole inner person. And not only that, but there are many non-Christians who are unable to lay aside the old self because that's all they have. They don't have that new nature yet. But until they're believers, they'll only have that one nature. And that one nature is the old nature that is operated on flesh. Now, do we know any non-saved people who are good people? Who have done good into the world? Who seem to have sacrificially given themselves beyond what even many Christians would do in doing good in the world? We obviously have. But are they laying aside the old self in doing what they're doing? They can't. They have the old self. That's all they have. And that old self is the thing that's energizing them to be good. And in fact, many of their good works, perhaps, I don't know what their intentions are on the inside, are perhaps driven by the old nature's desires for acclamation. Or for their desire for people to say, "My, thank you for being such a good person." Who knows? But their intentions are not godly intentions. It's not God who's driving them. It's self who's driving them. And so we can do the same thing. We can be driven by self and still do many good things. So getting rid of the swearing and the drinking and the lying and all that stuff, that is not really what we have to do. That's not the first step of three that we need to work on, because it's not going to work to just lay aside the old nature and then worry about renewing the mind and then worry about putting on self. It's really a one-step process that we're looking at here. And so all these changes, you have to be careful that you're not operating these changes in your life from self. You may have, even though you're calling God in to help you with these things, perhaps it's still the old nature that's really kind of driving the desire not to do some of these negative things that you're doing. And so we're looking really, I think, at the first thing when you're trying to live a life that's pleasing to God is to realize when you read these things, it's actually a single step. And this single step that we see as Paul is talking, it sounds like there's a whole bunch of different steps we do as Christians. But he's talking about a single step, a single process, something that we don't break it down into its individual parts and try to work on individual pieces of it. We're trying to work on the whole thing and make it work all at once. If you read Ephesians 6, you'll talk about putting on the whole armor of God. Well, many people break it down. All right, I'll put the breastplate on, I'll put the helmet on, I'll put the shoes on, and I'll work on getting the different parts on. No, it's a complete package. It all comes at once. You put on the whole armor. The whole thing comes or goes in one. And being a believer and working and operating in the Spirit, you will have that armor on. Now, let's take a look at the whole idea of renewing the mind. And this is, I think, the thing that's critical to understand. You have to understand, again, that when we were born, all we had was the old nature. And that old nature could only understand things of the world, could only understand things of self. There's nothing more that old nature is able to operate on. It's incapable of understanding anything godly. And it's incapable of doing anything that's going to please God, because it's there to please self. So the old nature is only going to please self, never please God. People who are trying to please God without being saved, it's absolutely impossible. There's absolutely nothing a person can do that is going to please God until they're saved. And then at that point, that new self is given to that person by God. And when he has that new nature, it's at that point that we can please God if we're operating in the right direction here. If we're operating in the new self instead of the old nature. And that new nature is the thing that God gave to us, and it's what we have to operate out of. And so the natural mind needs to be renewed. It needs to be transformed. It needs to be changed. And so the mind is so very important here in this process. The mind can cause us to act out of self and can make a decision, I'm going to do this from self and self alone, or I'm going to allow myself to be operated by God and let God take control of my life. And it's the thing of the mind. Now, I'm sure we've all struggled with that interplay between what we should do and what we want to do. We want to make self feel good. And the sins of the world are the things that make self feel good. However, we struggle then putting these things into perspective here with in a godly light, that we need to allow God into our lives to operate and to use us the way He wants to. In other words, we consider the old man dead, the old nature dead. And that's what Paul talks about, is laying aside the old self. That's considering the old man dead. Reckon it dead. Put on the new self. Let's clothe ourselves in what God has given us. And He has given us these things so that we can please Him in what we do. And so we need to be able to operate these things, or operate to understand that within us is a struggle. And as believers, we have a struggle between the old nature and the new nature. Those who are not saved are not going to have much of a struggle because they don't have the new nature that's struggling against them. But we're operating here and struggling between the new nature and the old nature wanting to take over. Let's go to Galatians 5:16. And it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires on the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please." There are complete opposites. If you're operating in the self, in the old nature, can you operate in the new nature? Not at the same time. If you're operating in the new nature, can you operate in the old nature? You can't. You can't have both going on at the same time. You're either going to be operating in one or the other. It's 100% one or the 100% of the other. If you're not operating 100% in the new nature, you're operating in the old nature. The two of them can't come together. They're completely incompatible. Water and oil thing, you know, you mix it, they separate. And they can't operate out of the same thing. Now, the mind is the thing that, again, controls how you're going to operate. Are you going to operate out of the new nature or out of the old nature? And we're going to talk about how that works as we go through here. So, is God in control or are you in control? And that's the thing that I think we need to understand, that these things are a problem for the believer, because we have this struggle that goes between one and the other. We want to please God, yet we don't. We want to please ourselves, yet we want to please God. And we're going back and forth in that idea there. So the Christian life has the mind that is, and I kind of drew this out, I hope I didn't confuse anybody, we got the old and the new natures. We have a switch that goes back and forth to please the old nature or the new nature. Which one are you going to do? And it's the mind then that is, when it's renewed, that renewed mind is going to be reprogrammed, if you will. It's going to be transformed, if you will. And the transformed mind then is going to switch over, and we're going to be able to operate in the new nature. However, the problem is, You'll probably see this as you're trying to... I'm going to run out of room. And then if we continue on, you'll see that it should switch. If we have the new nature up here, the old nature down here, We'll see it's like a square wave where we have the... We may be operating in the new nature when we begin our Christian walk. We may just operate for just a little bit. All right, I'm operating in the Lord, and we have, and then we operate in the old nature, and then in the new nature, and old. And it should start as we mature. That maturing process, we should start operating more and more in the new nature. In other words, allowing God more and more time to work and deal in your life, and eventually, it should switch around so that we actually have a little phase shift here, because now we're all of a sudden in the old nature should be the one that loses out, and the new nature is the one that takes over more and more in our life. Now, we know that that really doesn't operate that way. Our life should look like this, where we are first saved, we start growing, we start learning how to renew our mind is transformed, more and more we start operating in the new nature, and as we get and mature in our walk, we should more and more, and hopefully even continue that walk at this point. Now, we know that that isn't the case all the time, but that's the goal of a Christian, to continually be in that renewed state so that our mind is continually being transformed, operating the way God wants us to operate, so that we are now operating in the new nature instead of the old nature. And that's the theory behind it, and that's how we mature in Christ. If we go to Romans 7, Romans 7 is Paul's struggle, well, the conflict that he had between these, the new and the old. The things he wanted to do, he didn't do it. But he would do those things he didn't want to do. And he was constantly conflicted here. Verse 14, Romans 7, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a fleshly soul into bondage to sin. For what I am doing I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." And he goes on here, but talks about this struggle. Anyone felt that struggle in their Christian walk? You'd be lying if you didn't. We all struggle with that. And I'm so glad the Lord put that chapter in here, knowing that these, and even David's failures and other Christians, believers who were failing, to see that they struggled just as much as we struggle in our Christian walk in life. Paul was struggling with trying to keep that new nature active by transforming and renewing his mind. He could write about it. He was certain he's the one that's giving all this instruction, but yet he's the one that's struggling with trying to operate in the new nature. We obviously are going to have that same problem, and we're going to be walking, hopefully according to God, but we're going to fail a number of times. And God has given us examples of failures so that we can be encouraged by them and actually understand that, boy, they struggled. These great men of God have struggled just as I'm struggling in my walk. And we can see that just by their example, that they didn't give up. They kept going. David had a heart after... he was a man after God's own heart, and that was because he always came back to God. He always came and repented of his sins and came back to God in that manner. Paul also, we know that he struggled. And Paul also does things where he gets up and goes back to God. And he says, "All right, I failed. Let's move on." Now, as we tend to walk where we're looking. You're not going to be walking, looking somewhere else. At least, it doesn't work out very well. In this case, if you're looking at the old nature and the things that pleasure the old nature and the things of this world, where are you going to walk? You're obviously putting all these things in your mind, desiring to go to the worldly things and all the things, the pleasures of the world. That's where you're going to walk. But on the other hand, if you're always turning your mind to Christ, to godly things, to things that that renew the mind, the things getting into Scripture and putting all these things into action, and you're always thinking about God, obviously your mind is going to be renewed, and you're going to then tend to walk in the new nature. You're going to walk where you're looking, where your focus is. And your focus has to be on Christ, on the Word, and anything beyond that, you're going to run into trouble. You have to be focusing on what God has given us in His Word and meditating on these things. Study of Scripture is where we learn about Jesus Christ. And the study of Scripture keeps our eyes on Him, so therefore we're going to be naturally walking in the Spirit if we keep our eyes focused on Christ. Now there are many things that are going to tempt us, and Satan comes and tempts us. The old man, the old nature is the one that tempts us too. These are things that, again, Paul knew we would be tempted. We would have things put before us that all of a sudden, we may be walking great in the Spirit here, we're having a great communion with the Lord, and all of a sudden something comes up, and bam, you're sinning. Something happens, you fall into the old nature and ways like that. We don't have to, though. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 gives us that assurance that we don't have to fall into sin. We have to be alert that we can sin. We have to be strong in the Lord. We have to be surrounding ourselves with Him and with His Word. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation provide the way to escape, also that you may be able to endure it. So it's nice to know when you're working, you're operating in the Spirit, all of a sudden there's some temptation to go back to the old mode, to use the old nature, to activate self, that temptation does not have to befall us, because God is not going to allow us to be tripped up like that. He's not going to allow us to have a temptation that's so beyond us that we can't handle it. I bet a lot of us would argue that, though, right? I would. It seems sometimes almost impossible not to resist certain temptations, or some temptations you just fall right into it without even thinking, and before you know it you're back into the old sin that you've been trying to get rid of. Operating in that new, you really need to get into Scripture again. It's where your focus is. It's focusing and renewing the mind, keeping that mind renewed, so even if you do trip up again, it's going back to Scripture and not worrying about that fall that you did. Most people, and here's the problem, most people who are trying to live a godly life focus on this right here. They focus on cleaning up the bad traits that are overtaking them, the thoughts that come into their mind that they want to get rid of, all the things that trip up a Christian, the temptations to fall into sin. This is where their focus is. Now, being focused continually on your sin, even in a positive way, in other words, you're trying to get rid of these sins, but if you're trying to get rid of these sins, where is your focus? On the sin. You're going to live a life focusing on your sin. Is that what God wants us to do? I would say obviously not. Why should we focus on our sins all the time, trying to take care of these, asking God to help us? Oh Lord, I've sinned again. We'd be before the Lord forever. We'd be doing 1 John 1:9 forever, if that only applied to us. This is where we need to look away from. We don't want to even look at these. If we sin, all right, we sin, but we're not going to focus on trying to stop that sin. We're going to be focusing over here on putting on that new self, focusing on the renewed mind, which means we're focusing on things of the Lord. We're focusing on the Word. We're focusing on God. So the focus, if you're trying to live a sinless life, which really should be our goal, the sinless life is not focusing on sin and getting rid of them. It's focusing on Christ and let Him get rid of them. Because once your mind is renewed and is being transformed, you're going to find yourself less and less wanting to do those things that please self. If you wrap your mind around things of the Lord, you don't have time for things of the world. And if you wrap yourself around all these things that God has given us, He's given us His Word just for this very thing, that we infuse ourselves, we renew ourselves, we transform ourselves. We're formed into the world. We need to be transformed into the way of Christ's thinking. Now, the only person that can do that is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that is going to be able to transform us. I want to go back to Romans 7. And Paul, after talking about this, he's being pulled in two different directions. He says, "Wretched man that I am," in verse 24, "who will set me free from this body of death?" He's been tormented with this. He's been pulled back and forth between the old and new natures, and he's wondering, well, who, and he doesn't say what. He says, "Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord." That is the key right there. He didn't look at a plan of action. He didn't look at, I had this thought, I want to change something. Now I have a desire to really change. I'm going to bring God into this. And then I'll have a plan of action to do this. And then I'll accomplish this. This is a bunch of baloney. All this garbage that people use focusing on their sin instead of focusing where Paul focused and where he wants us to focus is on Jesus Christ. That is the key right there. Praise be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord for being able to rescue him from the torment that he's going back and forth. In other words, he didn't go through all this stuff focusing on his sin, trying to change that. He focuses on God and God alone. And that's where he will take and get his strength from in order to live a life that is perfect in him. And that's his goal, is to live the life with self dead and activated so that God can use him. So Paul isn't trying harder. He really is one that just says, well, I understand it. He's acknowledging the problem, and he's going to Jesus Christ right away and focuses his life on the Spirit. Now, if we go to Galatians 5, and we've been here already, but he says that we'd say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. Well, there's our key right there. Why do we have people writing books that talk about this? How do we take care of the flesh? We don't have to focus on the flesh because we can focus on the Spirit. And if you're walking by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. Well, there's a command. We're to just walk by the Spirit. We're never told to... And like I said, when it says lay aside the old self, that's not one of the steps of three that we do. The step is this whole thing, renewing our minds so that we will lay aside the old self and we will put on the new, and we do that by renewing the mind. We renew the mind by going to Christ and Christ alone. And we walk in the Spirit by His strength. And we renew the mind by filling our mind with things of the Lord, which goes back to Scripture, His Word. So, we also, in Colossians 1:9, which I've gone to a number of times, is an important verse for the Christian life and walk. And it says that, that we, for this reason also, since this day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's our goal, is to understand all these things, to be renewed. This is the renewing process, to have that understanding, and the being filled with the knowledge of His will, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. It's not us who's bearing fruit. It's when we allow God to work in and through our lives, we will bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit shouldn't be our goal to bear fruit. It should be our goal to allow God to bear the fruit in us. It's going to be a natural occurrence when we have put on the new self, because we've renewed the mind and have transformed the mind. Therefore, we will start bearing fruit. It can be an indication in your life of where you're at spiritually. If you're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, then you are not really walking properly in the way you need to. And you need to then change that by going back to God and allowing Him full reign in your life, filling your mind with things of the Lord. Now, it's interesting, this is that verse from Ephesians 4, 22 through 25. Lay aside the old self is in the aorist tense. Renewing the mind is in the present tense. And put on the new is in the aorist. Now, what does that mean? Aorist is generally, if something's in the aorist tense, it's basically something that has been done. Normally, it's something that's been done in the past. The present tense has the implication that it never ends. It's continual action. So in other words, by continually renewing my mind, it'll be transformed. That continual action on my part of renewing my mind, deciding which one I'm going to follow. I'm going to follow the Lord. How am I going to do it? I'm going to get into Scripture. I'm going to renew my mind in Him. I'm going to soak myself up with everything that's godly. At that point, when you're doing that, you have laid it aside. It is laid aside, an action. And you have put on the new self, an action. And so you can see those things working all together as one grouping, not three separate things that we need to do. The key, of course, then, is the mind. Getting the mind renewed, getting it to be transformed. As long as we live a life of continual renewal, we will be wearing the new nature. We'll have put on the whole armor of God, and we'll be walking in the power of the Spirit. That's the key, then, to our whole Christian life. In the renewal of the mind, if we don't renew the mind, we will not be laying aside the old self. We will not be fulfilling. We will not be bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We will not have the armor put on us and protecting us. And so it's critical to understand where the mind is and how we renew it. And, of course, the only thing we have is Scripture and the Holy Spirit. Now, saying the only thing is like saying, well, all I have is a machine gun when they have a pocket knife. Yeah, I mean, we have all the tools necessary to be able to live the life that God wants us to live. We need to just enact those things and to get into His Word and do it. When we lay aside the old self and we're working at doing this, and we start seeing progress, we start getting, oh good, I can lay aside these old things. But it's kind of like taking an aspirin if we're doing it in ourselves. If we're concentrating on our sins, when you take an aspirin and you have a fever and the fever goes down, does that take care of the problem? There's still an underlying problem as to why you had the fever. You might see progress being made when you are working on your sins, trying to take care of them, but you haven't taken care of the underlying problem, and that your mind will have to be renewed. And if you work on this part, work on the underlying problem of your mind is just a natural mind that now has Christ and has to be renewed, by the renewing of the mind, these things all fall into place. And that's what our goal should be. The fleshly desires will fade, I believe, as we start to live by the Spirit. And so eventually we should start seeing, if we try to live that continually renewed life, more and more we'll be able to do it. And eventually we'll see that maturity and we'll understand what trips us up and how to deal with those things. That's part of the Christian walk and understanding of how God works and deals in and through us. So that we will then be fully, our sanctification will have, actually our progressive sanctification will have matched up with our position of sanctification. My Bible's messed up here. Could you look up Philippians 3:12-14? So our mind will have to be renewed. We will take, and that renewed mind is something that Romans 12:1-2, where we need to be transformed. Oh, why don't you go ahead and read that Philippians?
What were the words?
3:12-14.
Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of what for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Now you notice how Paul takes and uses that. He's running a race. And when he's running a race, he doesn't start worrying about falling. When he does fall, though, what does he do? He gets up and continues the race. He continues on. He doesn't falter. And I think this is really something that we need to do ourselves, where we need to really understand that we will fail. And when we fail, are we going to start looking at, oh, I failed again. And we start looking at this side of things. We look at our faults. We look at the things that our sins. And we say, oh, I've got so much to work on. I'm never going to be able to do it. And you're right. You're not. Your focus is, again, in the wrong spot. Paul always focused on Christ. He always, which is the key to the renewed mind, that focus was always upward. It was always on things of in a heavenly nature. And so if we take a key, use that as our key to Christian living, we can not only, by getting rid of these things, not focusing on our sin, but by focusing on Christ, renewing that mind. And if we trip up, then we focus on Christ. We just get up and focus on Christ. We get up again, focus on Christ. He wasn't one to look back. And remember, he was he had done a lot of things that he shouldn't have, killing Christians and doing all kinds of things that really were not... He doesn't want to think about it, I'm pretty sure. But by the grace of God, he was able to put those things behind him. We need to put our sins, put those things behind us. We need to look forward and run the race. That's all we do. If we keep looking back, we're not going to run the race right. We're looking at the wrong thing. We look ahead, and where we look is where we're going to be able to race and finish that race to the praise of the Lord. So let me close in prayer. Our dear Lord, we just this information that you've given us in your Word is just absolutely critical to our normal Christian life. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to activate these things in our life, to be able to apply them, to have the desire to just fill our minds with you, fill our minds with Scripture, to be able to understand you in a deeper way as we do that. We pray that you'll just help us in our struggles. Help us not to focus on those struggles, to focus on our faults, focus on our failures, but to continue our focus on you now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.